Swopes maybe may have put a surprise or two in here to see if we can get you. So whoever comes up first gets the prize. There's no prize in there. Oh, my Frisbee. Hey, can you take that home? That one's mine. All right. Thank you. Yeah, I was going to ask for some audience participation. And yeah, you got it. Can you set it back just a little bit, though? I have to be in front of it. My name's Bill, everybody. I get to be the pastor here at Five Stones, and I'm really excited to be here today on this weekend, kind of feeling like the summer is winding down, which I know is sad for all of us who enjoy the summer. I know we just took our son to college for the first time this last Thursday and dropped him off, so he's enjoying his first Sunday away from this community, as are some of our other students who have gone back to the places that they will be from sometime soon when they come back and join us again. But it's the end of one kind of season and starting of another, with everybody coming back here. And on a day like today, on this weekend, in this season, sort of kicking it off, we want to spend actually a couple of weekends talking about who we are as a church, talking about how God kind of formed us to be who we are and where it is that maybe is pointing us moving into the future. So we're going to explore some things that maybe aren't usually very exciting, but we're going to try to make them a little more exciting for us today. Things like identity statements and that kind of stuff and core values, but we're going to spread that out over a couple of weeks, and we're going to have like four-part harmonies up here. No, we're not going to do that, but we are going to have some other people up here trying to make it a little bit more exciting for us to dig in, because these things aren't just dry academic thoughts. They are a super important part of who we are and how we are together. So we're going to dip into those for the next couple of weeks. Some of you may know that in my previous season of ministry before I came here, I worked with a lot of people who I would call them entrepreneurs, pioneers, less prudent, less sane folks that want to go out and start something new, starting new churches and new ministries. So I spent a lot of years working with those folks. And one of the things that I used to do with them is help them describe out loud or on paper, both actually, what Jesus was describing to them in their heart that this new community or new ministry was going to look like. We would always say to them, you should plant, I know this is cheesy, you should plant the church that Jesus is planting in your heart. So there's a picture, an image, there's something going on in here that's drawing you into this life. Tell us about it. Describe it for us. Paint for me with words that picture, right? So it's not as easy as it sounds, and usually we had to go through a couple of different rounds for them to get to what they really felt most comfortable with. Now, in this congregation, we're super blessed. I'm super blessed that when I arrived here, the leaders of this church, even before we started attending here a few years ago, had already done that hard work. They had taken some time to draw out of themselves and put into words that we could all sort of understand, into a picture that we could all look at, what it was that Jesus was forming this community for, what we would look like as a community of faith. And so that's what we're going to dip into today. I have this magic clicker that I haven't practiced too much with, and so you might see some awkwardness here, more so than normal from me. So advance, there we are. So here is this, oops. Oh no. We didn't think about that. Would you stand up and just look over the top of this? Who says that this life is easy? Can everybody see now? Got it? All right. Thanks, Tim. I appreciate the nod of affirmation. We see how authentic we are? We're going to describe this in a minute. We're an authentic community, intentionally growing together into fully devoted followers of Christ. Like I said, it's a mouthful. It could seem really dry, but it's not. I looked up this word authentic because we use it a lot, and people in church world use it a lot, and we use it so much that it almost doesn't mean anything. Like, And we use it all over. Like, who doesn't love authentic Mexican food? Who isn't looking for an authentic Chinese restaurant? Who isn't looking for an authentic whatever? And we talk about our relationships like we want to be authentic with one another. Authentic is kind of a buzzword, so I looked it up, and here is one of the definitions, and obviously it's the one that I want to share with you today. And it comes from existentialist philosophy, so a field that many of us have spent a lot of time in. Relating to or denoting an emotionally appropriate, significant, purposive or purposive, and responsible mode of human life. You guys got that memorized? Repeat it to me. Relating to or denoting an emotionally appropriate, significant, purposive, and responsible mode of human life. There's a lot of weight behind this one word, and it is one of the biggest words. It's the most descriptive word in this statement of who we are as a congregation. So once again, the people of this community listened to what Jesus was doing, and were led in a process of seeing all those pictures and all those words and feeling all those things, and it came out like this. That we would be people who lived emotionally appropriate, significant lives of purpose, and lived in such a way that we would be described as a responsible mode of human life together. Authentic community, intentionally growing together into fully devoted disciples of Christ. So what's the opposite of authentic for those of you that are struggling to figure out what a responsible mode of human life looks like? It shouldn't come as a surprise that many of us have spent most of our lives trying to figure out who we are and why we're here. The field of existentialist philosophy, I believe we touched on that a few moments ago. And for a lot of us, the brokenness and the junk in our lives and in the lives of others around us kind of puts us in a position to dance this dance around each other where we're not letting anybody really see who we are. And sometimes, and the longer we go about this, we kind of don't even know who we really are at some point. I know that's deep to start off, but we're talking about existentialist philosophy here. So here's a phrase that my pastor uses that I love to say because I think it is the opposite of what it means to be authentic, to be an authentic community. So this is the opposite of authentic. I am not who I think I am. I am not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. You see how that works? I'm not who I think I am. I'm not who you think I am. I am who I think you think I am. You see how easy that is? It's the opposite of authenticity. It's the opposite of being truly myself. It's the opposite of really feeling comfortable and safe being who I am with who you all are. But that's not who we are. So you're thinking, great, this is the place that I've come to be completely myself. How many of you feel like that is like the best idea ever in a public setting? Except this really isn't that public of a setting. We're a community of people who are intentionally growing together. We'll get to the intentional part after a minute. We're going to focus on this authentic idea today. But what I'm describing to you is pretty risky. Some of you may be hearing this and say, no way. And I say to you, it's okay, because there are some, if you're grammar geeks, there's some participles in this, at least one, growing, which it kind of has this idea that it's happening right now and it will continue happening. So if you're not there yet, it's okay, neither are the rest of us. But it's this idea that we're going to be moving in this direction. This is the kind of community that we are. So how do we get there? I think it starts, at least for me, it starts with a worldview that's informed by Scripture, and it starts with a worldview that's informed by Scripture, but also our own interactions with God and with people. Shauna mentioned the series that we went through as we looked at the Psalms and how we were real people living our real lives with a real God. So a worldview that's informed by this, the truths of Scripture and the truths of our experience with God, our King, the one whose reign and rule we are not just subject to, but get to enjoy and live fully up into. That's the worldview that we're looking after that enables us to be an authentic community. It's got to start there. So we're going to jump into some scripture here for a couple of minutes, and this is one of those, spoiler alert, this is one of those bad news, good news sections of scripture. We're going to start with some bad news, and it will end with good news, and then it will help us move into our understanding more fully of this identity that we are living into as a community. So we're going to jump into the second chapter of Ephesians. It's a really powerful chapter. You guys have heard me say over and over again, I talk about Ephesians 2:10 all the time as it describes who we are as individuals, made in his image, made to reflect that image in specific ways. We're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about all the verses that come before that in this chapter that are also incredibly powerful and important and very clear, very clearly set us up for this idea of a worldview that lets us be really who we are. So this is from the Message version of Scripture, Ephesians 2, we're actually, 1 through 9 eventually, but here we go. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. Right? Bad news first. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. I want to stop there for a second because it's important for us to recognize that we are all in the same boat. This is one of those worldview shifters that we need to grab a hold of and pay attention to. I mentioned we do this dance around each other, not really showing one another who we are, trying to avoid people seeing sort of the weak spots or the broken spots, because we have come to the understanding that if we have a weak or broken part of our life, that we are bad and we don't want to be bad, so we don't let anyone in and we don't let anybody see it. The problem with that is we are all broken. We all have weak spots. We're all messed up. It is the state of things. So this text that we're jumping into clearly states it. We are all in the same boat. Paul, in another area in this letter, will use this word when he's talking about how we come to be together as a community and how we find unity in that community. He uses this word humble, which has an understanding for us in the way that he used it as a sort of a kind of, loosely, a measurement, meaning we don't measure up to Jesus. We don't measure up to perfection. None of us do. So this idea of being humble means we understand that and we don't measure ourselves against one another because we're all messed up. Somebody say amen. Thank you. Thank you. So this worldview that we're talking about that enables us to be an authentic community is a worldview that recognizes that none of us have our stuff together completely. That we are all moving towards some level of togetherness, and as we'll discover here in a few minutes, it's really not us doing much of the moving, but rather God moving us, which again puts us in the same boat. It's a wonder, the scripture continues, that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us, which God wanted to do once upon a time to his kids Israel after they messed up big time. This guy named Moses talked him down, talked him off the ledge, imagine that. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us because we're so messed up. Instead, good news is starting now. Immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. Immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. It's important that we capture that. Again, all in the same boat, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ, and he did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and he sat us down in the highest heaven in the company of Jesus, our Messiah. Bad news? We're all messed up. My uncle commonly says, all God's kids got junk. Right? We're all in the same boat on that side of the equation. And we're all in the same boat on the other side, where God himself, though we're messed up, embraces us immense in mercy and with incredible love. He picks us up. Now, if you're saying to yourselves, selves, this sounds like, you know, kind of good news. Sounds like something we want to hear more about. Well, it is good news because I'm going to tell you some more about it. Our friend the whiteboard is coming to join us today. I'm going to talk from back here the rest of the time. Just kidding. It's one thing for a guy like me to stand up in a place like this in a room full of people like you and say these words, to proclaim the scripture over you. It's another thing for us as a spiritual community, because that's what we are, a community of people intentionally living spiritual lives together. It's another thing for us to embrace a worldview that takes this in. And it's really, really important. And I want to show you I hope my writing and drawing are really horrible, and they get exponentially worse, as some of your friends here will tell you, if I'm writing on a vertical surface. So I'm going to try my best, and if you can't recognize the shapes that I'm putting on here, just like raise your hand or throw something at me, and we'll do better. Or I'll get somebody else up here to draw for me. The reason this is so important, the reason why that statement, we are an authentic community, is so powerful, is because it flies in the face of everything we've been raised in. It flies in the face of all of the stories we've been told, all of the principles that we've been told to upkeep, like we gotta be good. Because if we're bad, we're bad, and no one wants to be bad. And good, how good is good enough? Right? We chase ourselves around. It enables us to call other people them. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? People that are different, or we perceive are different from us, because we forgot that we're all in the same boat, no matter what color we are, what language we speak, what gender, none of that. We are all in the same boat. And if we don't grasp this worldview, it enables us to divide and push people out and keep people out. Paul Hibbert, a few decades ago, describes this idea perfectly this sort of concept called the bounded set and the centered set. Now, you don't have to remember that part at all. What you need to try to grab a hold of is the picture and the story I'm about to draw for you. So imagine that you're a farmer, and you have, 10 acres of land that you want to raise cattle on. What do you do first? If you're a farmer that want to raise cattle on a patch of land, some of you said, we have no idea, somebody tell us. Who knows what you do first? You get some cows. Good answer. What else do you do? You put a fence up. Why do you put a fence up? To protect your property. All right. Can you all see that? It looks like a rectangle of some sort, right? I am not going to draw cows. I'll put little dots in here, right? This is an aerial view of the cow pasture. So we put a fence in around these animals, number one, to keep them in, and number two, to keep the other out. Make sense? I myself, since coming here and becoming part of this congregation, have become a chicken farmer. My friend Greg McBrayer back there helped me build an aviary to keep my chickens safe from all the aerial predators, and it's awesome. I gotta tell you, it's good. But the whole idea behind this is we don't want those bad things getting into our good things and messing everything up, right? Well, the problem for us people, all of us messed up, all of us living, remember the beginning of this verse, it said we allowed the world that doesn't know the first thing about living tell us how to live. All of us have allowed the world to tell us how to live when it doesn't know what life really is. And it's led us to the place where we put fences around ourselves. Especially churches can do this, and organizations can do this. So the idea of this bounded set is that there are a set of people in here that are the in crowd, that fit, that we accept, that we endorse, that we embrace. And then there are, mwah, mwah, right? These people out here who what? Are different, who don't fit, who we don't accept, who we don't embrace. I was going to make this a group exercise where you guys actually told me who some of those people might be in our culture, but, you know, that seems kind of rude for me to do in this setting, but it's a great exercise, and it would tell us a lot about ourselves, because we all have these boundaries and these fences. Now, let me ask you a question. If we're a community of people who Jesus showed us this picture that we're to be an authentic community of people, a group of people whose worldview is based on this idea that we're encountering in Ephesians chapter 2, that we're all in the same boat, what kind of fences make sense for us? The open range. Oh, I should get green out. If you said none, no, open range, you're in the right neighborhood. So this is the bounded set, which unfortunately a lot of us live into, and I think maybe all of us do in various parts of our lives. This isn't an authentic community. As an aside, one more reason I'm very glad and very comfortable to have been called here to be your pastor is that we haven't had the concept of church membership here for a very long time. Have we ever? No. The people that have been here from the beginning are shaking their heads. Maybe not so much. Yes? Maybe a little? I haven't heard of it in all the years that I've known about this spiritual community. The idea of belonging is really important. You can't be an authentic community unless you belong to the community, right? There's a sense of being connected. The thing that the bounded set says about belonging is that if we behave, you're not going to be able to read this. If we behave the right way and believe the right way, we can belong. You catch that? Now, there are some things that we need to agree on. Jesus stuff and such. Does anybody see any problem with this, though, right off the bat? This order of you got to behave the right way and believe the right way before you can belong? This is audience participation time. You can holler out. Flip it. He says flip it, but before we flip it, anybody else see anything specifically an issue with this? My lovely bride preaching the sermon for me. Here's the deal. This is the principle of this bounded set. If you behave the right way and believe the right way, you can get into our pasture. You can come in to the fence. And man, it's going to be great because inside the fence, we're all safe, we're all protected, and we're all the same. We all think the same, or we pretend to. We all live the same, or we pretend to. Remember the dance? Remember the hiding? This only reinforces the problem. So, some of you very brilliant people, I don't have the eraser, so forgive me, my bad manners, caught this early and said we should flip it. So, we're going to do that now. So, belong goes up top, and then what? Anybody? You got it. Nobody said anything. Believe. Behave. You belong. Why do you belong? If we're paying attention to this biblical worldview and our experience with the creator of the universe, how do you belong here? Chosen. What else? All made in God's image. What else? God wants us. He loves us. What else? Somebody say, we're all in the same boat. I said that. Oh, I did. I'm brilliant. We're all in the same boat. Paul said that.
Catherine said that.
Catherine did?
Yeah.
We're all in the same boat. That's how we can belong. We're all in the same predicament. Our belongingness is completely disconnected from our messed upness. This is how we can live in a responsible mode of life, a significant life of purpose, an emotionally, connected or aware life. This is how we can do this if we embrace this, if we stop measuring ourselves and others against a standard that all of us fall short from, or a standard that is completely, I may say, and this is strong wording, satanic, because it divides God's people when God's purpose is only to bring us back together. So here is the other construct that Paul Hibbert described, and some of our friends, Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch, they're the ones that gave us this farming analogy. So here's a farmer. Now we're going to talk about a rancher. So what's the difference between a farm and a ranch? What's that? Fences, because ranches don't have very many of them or any of them because they're enormous, right? Like this was how many acres? 10 acres, small. A ranch can be how many acres? Thousands, hundreds of thousands of acres of land. How are you going to put a fence around that? And I would tell you that the kingdom of heaven is much bigger than a farm. The kingdom of heaven is much bigger than a local church that draws boundaries around itself to say who can come in and who come out, who has to stay out. It's a ranch. It's the biggest ranch ever. It's everything. So if there are no fences, then what is it based on? If your belonging in the bounded set is based on the fences and the ideas and the norms and whatever it means to believe and behave properly, what does this other concept called the centered set, what is it based on? Somebody say, Jesus. Man, I keep leaving my markers on the other side. This is a total fail. All right, we're going to make Jesus this red dot here. Everybody see Jesus? So in the centered set, it's got nothing to do with the norms of behavior or the orthodoxy of belief that we wrap around ourselves to keep ourselves safe. It's got only to do with Jesus and our willingness to recognize and embrace the fact that we're all in the same boat. So when we draw this picture of the centered set, it kind of ends up looking like a bullseye, but I'm going to hang out for a minute in this idea of the ranch. Because how do you keep the cattle together on a ranch? Can't use fences, so what do you use?
Cowboys.
Am I a cowboy in the analogy? I always wanted to be one. So in the illustration that Michael Frost and Alan Hirsch give to us in this, they say that ranchers dig wells because animals need water. And they're instinctively drawn to water because where the water is, there is life and food. So if you want to keep a group of animals together in the open range, you provide life to them. So they would dig wells all over the ranch, and then whenever they needed to find the animals, guess where they would go? To the wells. Jesus is the living water. So what keeps us together? What defines us as a people? Not rules, not regulations, not being able to recite something specific, even if we don't know what it means and can't live into it. It's only and always Jesus. Now here's the deal with this. I'm going to put myself out here. If Jesus is here, and we're all these animals, you bunch of animals, all over the place, how can we recognize that we all belong together in this picture? It's all about Jesus. That's a clue. How can we recognize it? I'm sorry. I don't want Catherine to get upset. We're moving towards the well. We're facing Jesus. I heard somebody say, I think. We're facing Jesus. We're moving towards Jesus. Now, we all in the same spot? We all in the same place? We all the same distance away from Jesus? No, and here's the beauty of this idea. This worldview is it doesn't matter how close you are to Jesus, just that you're moving towards the well. And on this great big ranch that we're all a part of, this posture, this movement towards is the thing that keeps us together. Belong, believe, behave. This understanding that we'll get to the behavior at some point, instead of putting it first and demanding it come from someplace that may not be authentic, we allow the spiritual life of the community, the power of the Holy Spirit within the individual to influence their change. Where their life needs to. It takes out of the hands of the human community the authority to say who's in and who's out. It takes out of the hands of the human community the power to change someone, to make them conform, to make them either in or out. And it squarely recognizes where the authority and that power lies. Jesus. You guys catching this? This is a worldview that we would all, sitting here in church or in a Bible study or in a Sunday school class, nod our heads and say, oh yeah, that's it, that makes sense. But in every one of our lives, and I say our lives, my life included, we continue to make decisions and live our lives based on who's in and who's out. We do. Now, I'm not saying, to borrow a politically charged term, that it's all open borders. I'm not saying that there isn't an emotionally significant life of purpose, a responsible mode of living that makes us authentic and authentically ourselves. I'm saying the opposite instead. But it's not up to us to say who's in, who's out. So let's return to this text and continue in this good news. What's that? Ah, the screen again. Thank you, honey. So to recap, he took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in the highest heaven in the company in company with Jesus, our Messiah, the well. He put us in the neighborhood of the well. Now God has us where he wants us, right? All in the same boat. He's got us in the boat. He has us where he wants us with all of the time in this world and the next to shower us, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. Back to the existentialist philosophy, living an authentic life, relating to or denoting an emotionally appropriate, significant, purposive, and responsible mode of human life. Purposive, having purpose. We are that community. I think that's good news, but it requires us to kind of knock the fences over, doesn't it? Which the fences are kind of nice. They kind of keep us safe, we think. They kind of keep us together, we think. But to be this authentic community, we've got to knock the fences down. Pardon me. Can we, John, can you bring up that identity statement? I clearly don't know how to use the clicker. Happens at home too. So here's the good news, and here is how this all relates to you and to me. If you're looking at Jesus, no matter how far away you are from him, no matter how skeptical you have become, how cynical you have become because of your own pain, because of the brokenness you see in others, if you are pointed towards him, if you are moving towards the well, no matter how far away you feel or it feels, then you belong here. You belong here. If this community is a well for you, that when you come to it and you drink from it, you find yourself somehow strangely warmed. You find life somehow bubbling up from within you. No matter how connected or not connected you are here, you belong here. This place is for you. I'm gonna ask the band to come up because I'm closing with this idea of who we are. We're gonna explore some more of it next week, but I want us to hang on this for a moment. We're an authentic community. Has that point been made well for you? Have any of you been challenged like me with this point? I hope whether you're shaking your head yes or internally you're just saying yeah, but I'm not making eye contact with that guy. That you would agree that this is challenging. That you would agree that it causes a conflict within us. Let me jump a little bit. An authentic community intentionally growing together into fully devoted followers of Christ. Again, kind of a big word. If we were in a class or something, we could all nod our heads and go, yeah, that sounds good. I want to do that. Here at Five Stones, When we talk about becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ, we have looked at the teaching of Jesus as Jesus has reduced all of what it might mean to follow him down to these three very simple things. Here we call it the irreducible core, the lowest common denominator, meaning that you can do all kinds of other things and be following Jesus, but if you're not engaging in these things, you're following somebody and it might not be Jesus. And those three things are these, that we would love God with everything we've got, growing together into those people that love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And the second thing would be that we would grow together as an authentic community into people who love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that we would be the people that embrace the big assignment that Jesus has given us, number three, to make disciples of every kind of people there is. There are, there is, there will be. That's it. We're the kind of people who kick the fences down, who embrace you no matter how far you are, no matter what your behavior is. This is scary stuff. I hope you feel the weight of it. So that together we can intentionally grow into those people that look and act and walk like Jesus. That's us. That's us. And while we're all not perfectly in the center of the ranch, while none of us exactly look like him, act like him, talk like him, we're moving there. And I've only been here for a short while, but I see that happening in so many of your lives. I want to tell you that this is who we are. This isn't just a statement that's been pulled out of the air. This isn't just a fantasy that we heard one day and put into words. This is who we are. And I'm really glad to be a part of this. Can I pray for us?